Let's once again give our careful attention to the reading of God's inspired and infallible word. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually. Sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon to Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and his second, Kileab, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. Sixth, Ithream, by David's wife, Eglah. These were born to David at Hebron. And it came about while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David that Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" And Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show kindness to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hands of David. And yet today you charge me with a guilt concerning the woman. May God do so to Abner, and more also, if as the Lord has sworn to David, I do not accomplish this for him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and to establish the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, even from Dan to Beersheba." And he could no longer answer Abner a word because he was afraid of him. The reading of the word of our God. Please be seated. And let's pray together for God's blessing on its preaching and hearing. Father, hear our prayer to you as we seek to hear your word and understand your word. We pray that the truth of this text would become evident by the help of your Holy Spirit. And we would apply those things that the Spirit works in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The burning question in the period of Israel's history recounted in the early part of 2 Samuel was, who will be Israel's king? The people of Judah had decided that David would be their king. And he began to reign over them at Hebron, chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us. In the north, it was Abner who did the decision-making on behalf of the nation, and he decided that he would take Ishbosheth and make him king over the northern tribes. And so there's an impasse between this divided kingdom. And the resolution was not going to be an easy one. And that's evident by the meeting between the northern and southern armies at the pool at Hebron, each lining up on each side of the pool, and the ensuing battle. 24 fellow Israelites fell that day. 12 from the northern militia, 12 from the southern militia. The contest that took place, apparently an attempt to resolve the standoff between the northern tribes and Judah. We read the summary in 17 that day the battle, chapter 2, verse 17, the battle was very severe, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. We get a tally of the casualties of that battle in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 2. Joab returned from following Abner, and when They'd gathered all the people together. 19 of David's servants besides Asahel were missing. But the servants of David struck down many of Benjamin and Abner's men, so that 360 men died in the initial conflict of this civil war between the north and the south. And the battle that began that day raged, we read in chapter 3 and verse 1, for a long period of time. This war between the house of Saul and the house of David raged on, and David grew continually stronger, while the house of Saul grew continually weaker. On the other hand, as we consider this contrast, we look at verse 6. While the house of Saul was growing weaker, Abner was growing stronger in the house of Saul. And so these verses, these early verses in chapter 3, highlight this contrast between the northern kingdom and the kingdom of Judah. And the burning, decisive question now becomes, who will be Israel's king, and by whose strength? Consider this contrast on the basis of two observations from our text this evening. In the first place, the strength of David's kingdom was of divine origin. And in contrast, secondly, the strength of Saul's house was of human origin. The strength of David's kingdom of divine origin, the strength of Saul's house of human origin. First, then, the strength of David's kingdom. It's clear from the broader context of 2 Samuel that David was continually growing in strength because of the source of his strength, which was the Lord himself. We don't read in verse 1 that David has strengthened himself. Rather, we read that David grew steadily stronger. How did he grow steadily stronger? There's a general way implicit in our text, in the greater context of 1 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. And generally, the Lord was himself making David stronger. It's not explicitly stated in our text, but it's a truth that underlies the text from the whole context of 1 and 2 Samuel. God had exalted David to reign over his people. God had anointed David. The Spirit of the Lord had come upon David. The Lord was with David. We have these continual reports of God strengthening David. And the Lord has said, you shall be king over Israel. The Lord had given great victory over to David over the giant Goliath. He had preserved him. He had protected him as Saul had chased him around Palestine like a dog, like as he were hunting a wild dog. All these years, Saul chased him, but the Lord protected him. The Lord preserved him. Protected him even from his own foolish impulses and actions. And now in this long war between the house of David and the house of Saul, the Lord was giving David victory. He was sustaining his throne. He was strengthening his hands at Hebron. Notice in this summary contrast in these first verses that Ishbosheth isn't even in the picture. His name isn't even mentioned. The alternate kingdoms were that of David or that of the late Saul. He's so unimportant that he's not even mentioned in the summary. There are numerous times when the narrator seems quite deliberately to avoid even using Ishbosheth's name. That's because Ishbosheth is a puppet He's a puppet king. He's a king that Abner has set up to promote his own purposes. But while we said that the Lord was strengthening David, David himself had a part in that too. We don't read this in the text, but we know David. We know David's a man after God's own heart. We know David's a man who seeks the Lord. He seeks his direction. He seeks guidance in his realm, in his kingdom. And that's what David was doing in order to achieve God's purposes in his kingdom. But we want to look at something that's not merely general, not merely something that's suggested by the broader context of 1 and 2 Samuel. I want to look at something particular that indicates how the Lord was strengthening David, and that's found in verses 2 through 5. And it comes in the form of the sons that were born to David at Hebron. Narrator surveys David's 7.5 years at Hebron from one particular point of view. Verse 2, sons were born to David at Hebron. 6 sons were born in those years. And in that respect, the narrator wants us to see the house of David grew stronger because God was building David's dynasty at Hebron. There is a troubling aspect that grows out of this development in these verses of the narrative, namely that the 6 sons born to David at Hebron in those years of strengthening were born to 6 wives. What are we to make of that troubling report in the narrative? Well, the first thing is that the absence of any explicit commentary on those 6 wives by the narrator isn't to be understood as a neutral stance on the development. There's no explicit Old Testament command in this regard, but God instituted marriage in Genesis chapter 2 after he had created man and woman and placed them in the garden. And we understand that the principle is clear there that marriage was to be between one man and one woman. Furthermore, Deuteronomy 17:17 tells us that in the directives that God gave for the time when Israel would have kings, that kings were not to multiply wives. And David is multiplying wives. That much is clear. Furthermore, for anyone who knows something of what lies ahead for David, the list of sons here is disturbing. There are names here that we'll hear again. There are names here that we'll encounter again in 2 Samuel. And they will be the cause of much pain and terrible trouble for David and his house. In fact, it's hard to fathom how we could say that God is strengthening David through these sons when they will be such thorns to him in the future. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelites. Amnon's shocking and wayward behavior years later in the incestuous rape of his half-sister will play a major role in the bloody feud that's going to rip through David's family and David's kingdom. Amnon himself will then be murdered by his half-brother Absalom, chapters 13, 23 to 33, David's third son, who will then attempt to usurp the kingdom for himself, overthrow his father as king, and meet with death in the conflict that follows in chapters 14 to 18 here in 2 Samuel. The fourth son was Adonijah, the son of Haggith, who, as David's death drew near, would be the oldest surviving son and would claim succession to the throne for himself. When it was in David's heart that Solomon would be king over Israel. Once again, leading to much strife in David's house, ultimately leading to Adonijah's death at the hand of Solomon. What are we to think of all this? The Bible doesn't tell us what to think of all this. The Hebrew narratives often do this. They report a matter, they report an action, and the inspired writers, and therefore the Holy Spirit himself, doesn't tell us what we're to think of what took place. We are to use sanctified wisdom and the principles of biblical interpretation to determine whether these things are good or bad, right or wrong, good or evil. It leads us to draw our own conclusion, and I think the reasonable one is this. David's growing family supports the assertion that he grew steadily stronger because God is increasing his dynasty, and the dynasty was the way that God would establish his kingdom in the hands of the future kings of Israel. He grew steadily stronger by means of building that dynasty. And while that's true, we may reasonably also conclude that some of the sons born to him in Hebron, which were harbingers of trouble to come in David's kingdom, were God's temporal judgment on David for disregarding this command not to multiply wives in his kingship. In other words, David grew steadily stronger in his kingdom at Hebron despite his sinfulness. And that says something about you and about me. It says something about the way we ought to view this text as a foreshadowing of the great King Jesus. This is another signal that while David, the man after God's own heart, was God's anointed king, this was God's man, he was God's choice for Israel's king, nevertheless, he's not the king that we need. We need a greater king. We need a greater than David. We need David's greater son, Jesus Christ, as king. And that, among other things, is what the text would lead us to understand. How much we need the perfection of Christ. How much we need his perfect obedience. How much we need his perfect righteousness. And isn't the way that the Lord deals with David at Hebron the way he deals with us through his greater son, Jesus Christ? If we belong to Jesus, we continually grow stronger despite our sins, because in our sanctification, God renews us in the whole man after his image, and enables us more and more to die to sin and to live unto Jesus Christ, to live unto righteousness. We're growing stronger as God's people in spite of our sinfulness. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a comforting truth to me. As I examine my own heart, as I see the that remnant of sin that still plagues me. This is a tremendous comfort to me that God is at work, strengthening me by the power of His Spirit through His work which He has accomplished in Jesus Christ. David's strength was of divine origin, as is our strength. But in contrast to David's continual strengthening is Abner's growing stronger. Even though the house of Saul's growing weaker, Abner's growing stronger. And that's because the strength of Saul's house is not of divine origin, it's of human origin. And that's the second thing that we'll consider together tonight. Abner was making himself strong. That's what we read. No indication that God was behind Abner, that God supported the choice that he had made on behalf of Israel as a nation to exalt Ishbosheth as the king over the northern tribes. We don't read that the Lord was making Abner strong or exalting him, nor do we read that Abner was seeking to strengthen Ishbosheth and his position on the throne. Rather, he was making himself strong in Saul's house, even as the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. His move to make Ishbosheth king wasn't a move of loyalty towards Saul's house or toward Ishbosheth himself. Again, significantly, Ishbosheth is totally out of the equation. His name isn't even mentioned in verses 1 and verse 6 in this contrast between the northern tribes, the house of Saul, and Judah, the house of David. And the way that Abner chooses to make himself strong, to strengthen himself in the house of Saul, is to take for himself one of Saul's concubines, one of the concubines in Saul's harem, Rizpah, verse 7. In the ancient Near East, a man who took over the harem of a deceased king had a claim to succession to that king's throne. We don't know how far Abner intended to go with this claim in vying for the throne. But while Ishbosheth was a puppet king and a weakling, we see later in the text, he wasn't stupid. And so he confronted Abner, and he raised such a fuss that Abner got quite angry with him and asked, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Here I am showing kindness to your house. Here I am trying to promote your interest, the interest of your father's house, and to make you king over the northern tribes, and this is what you do to me." It was out of spite and political expediency that Abner decided to pull the northern tribes into David's arms, expressed in his own words here in verses 9 and 10. "May God do so to Abner and more also, if as the Lord has sworn to David, I do not accomplish this for him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and to establish the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, even from Dan to Beersheba." So the principle behind Abner's strengthening, as the house of Saul is weakening, is the furtherance of his own position by self-promotion. His sole desire was to promote his own purpose, to strengthen his position in the king, even in what he did with regard to David, even as we see what he will do later here in chapter 3. He wasn't driven to this action by his theology. He wasn't driven to this action by his love for the Lord. He was driven to it by political expediency. If Ishbosheth wasn't going to roll over and play dead, then the next best option was to swing his support to David and use his influence over the northern tribes as a bargaining chip with David toward the goal of assuring that he would have a powerful position in David's regime. Abner reminds us of a story told by the late preacher Donald Gray Barnhouse about a little boy named Willie who crawled out on the ice to rescue his friend who had fallen through, to the great admiration of all who witnessed it. And one of those witnesses, a lady, said to little Willie, How did you muster up the courage to climb out on the ice, to spread yourself out on the ice and to rescue your friend? And he said, well, I had to. He had my skates on. David has Abner's skates on, so to speak. David has something that Abner desperately wants. Abner has no interest in establishing David's throne. He has no interest in the greater kingdom of Israel, God's purposes in that kingdom. There's nothing here but his own interests. And Abner's don't disappear in the scriptures. We meet other Abners, not by that name, but by the same disposition. We met one, we talked of one, we were reminded of one this morning in our sermon in Acts. A man named Simon, the magician. A man who professed faith under Philip's ministry. He was even baptized there in Samaria. And then when Peter and John came down to Samaria from Jerusalem, and Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed by the laying on of their hands, he wanted that power. And he was willing to get that power by offering the apostles money. He had lost popularity with the people of Samaria. He had lost this sense of power that he had among the people of Samaria. And he thought that he could get something of that back if only he could get Peter and John to give him that same power to give the Spirit to others by the laying on of hands. And believers must be alert to their own Abner mentality. A family once contributed a significant sum of money for a church building project. Later, it became apparent that what that family wanted was some control over what would be preached from the pulpit of that church and over the way that that church would be governed. It turns out that Abner isn't far from any of us. And so we're alerted, we're warned here to watch over our own hearts with all diligence, for from those hearts flow the springs of life. The burning question of that day in Israel was, who will be king and by whose strength? And the question today for us isn't all that much different. It's who will be king and whose strength will prevail. God has exalted Jesus over his kingdom, and yet there's another kingdom the kingdom of darkness, and its king Satan vies for the affections of men and women and boys and girls throughout the world. And in the midst of the ongoing warfare between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan, we must be convinced of this vital truth for the Christian faith. Jesus' kingdom is growing steadily stronger. Satan's kingdom is growing steadily weaker. It doesn't always look that way. It didn't always look that way in David's day. It wasn't all that apparent in the early days of David's reign at Hebron. Abner was strong. He was a strong and influential man. That much is apparent, isn't it? He had to be to persuade the northern tribes to line up behind the puppet king, Ishbosheth. Satan is a strong man. That's how Jesus himself describes him. But the strong man has been bound. He also says that. That's an important truth. The strong man isn't on the loose. He's chained up. He's bound. Jesus had won a decisive victory early in his ministry over Satan in the wilderness, in the temptation. He won his decisive victory, the greatest victory on the cross. And so, the question for us, who will be king and whose strength will prevail, has already been answered. As Christians, we must have Jesus as our king. We must acknowledge the sovereign rights of Jesus Christ over the subjects of his kingdom. And we must believe, even as the Bible clearly tells us, no matter what the picture looks like around us, no matter the way things go in our culture, no matter the way things go in the world, no matter how many terrorist attacks there are on churches, no matter how many bombings, no matter how many Christians are killed, King Jesus is on the throne. And we must believe that the strength of our King will indeed prevail. Amen. We look to you, O God, our King. We look to you, our glorious, risen, and conquering Savior, Jesus Christ. And we look to you, Holy Spirit. We pray that you would teach us to guard our hearts concerning power plays in the church, concerning the promotion of our own interests in the church. You've told us that the interests of others are to take precedence over our interests, that we're not merely to look out for our own personal interests, but chiefly for the interests of others, that we're to have this attitude in our hearts, which is also in Christ Jesus, who didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Make us kingdom servants, O God. Make us those who long for the manifestation of kingdom power by your hand and not by ours. And help us, O Lord, to see with clear eyes that our King reigns and that his kingdom will indeed grow stronger and stronger as Satan's kingdom inevitably grows weaker and weaker. Show us, O God, by your word and spirit, that the strength of Christ's power will prevail. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand.